Got quite a marathon day planned, and not unfamiliar with running marathons, and very thankful for the times that we're going to have today and this week. I do want to say a few things about the series this week. It's a series that will be the first time I've preached it. I've taught them in a couple of class series. I feel very, very strongly about them, not only being very appropriate lessons for the community, but also critically needed in the church. And I'm certainly excited about presenting it and talking to you about the Lord's will, the resurrection, and implications of that, the Monday through Friday series. This morning I want to talk with you about what the Lord has plainly stated and taught, and what took me a little bit of time to figure out the Lord's way was right. Give me a second and let me pull up the PowerPoint here if I can do that. You know, over the years, I've always been, you know, interested in trying to learn about why people serve the Lord, but also why they fall away from the Lord. And it's interesting. I'll get there. Here we go. Yeah, it's interesting. I used to think that, well, people did fell away from the Lord. And I looked at various theories and ideas, but the more I studied the Scripture and the more I looked at people that are no longer with us, and I guess it's showing a sign of age because I look back over places I've been at other places, and I finally come down to almost a list of reasons why people fell away from the Lord. And you know what those list of reasons look like? They look like Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. Let me read these to you. I'm going to categorize these for you today. And I just want to talk to you about the absolute poison that these bring into your lives. Galatians 5:19, this is, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, when I first became a Christian, I couldn't imagine somebody falling away from the Lord. I mean, coming into Christ after I graduated from high school and learning the gospel, I was thinking that I would never fall away, and no one else should ever fall away. Look at what the Lord provides. He's the God of heaven. There's eternity. There's evidence for His existence. It's just reasonable to follow the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. It's taken me a long time to learn, but I do think I've learned this. You can lose your mind. Satan has a power that if we don't stay within the grace of God and the power of God, you can become a living crazy person and lower your head and grit your teeth and go in a direction and even fight God and think you can win. There's not a one of you, not a one of us, that could not potentially go down that path. And that's been kind of the startling thing for me. Because you see, I guess in my background, I've always liked logic. I've come from a background, my strength in school was math and science. My weakness, I used to joke with people that I took two foreign languages when I was in high school, Spanish and English, and did poor in both of them. Ended up being a preacher. But anyway, but logic and reason is something that I've always valued. And you can end up losing your mind. This power of Satan is found here. People get to a point where there's no longer about, "Hey, look, here is the truth. Here is what you've done. Turn away from this and do this." Did you know you can get to a point where reason absolutely will not work with you? And that is a terrible, terrible tragedy. You know what's interesting? Our hearts are oftentimes very guarded. We can go through the motions, can't we? We can be here and I'm okay and I'm not wrong and I'm not going to listen to anything that may challenge me. And we can do that. We can put up just guard doors to our house. And I'm going to tell you something about our Lord. His Word's powerful. And one of the things that the Lord does is He'll go and show us who we are. And I'll tell you, you go in the ministry of Jesus, preaching's dangerous. Because a lot of times people don't want their hearts open. Here's who you really are. Take the mask off. A lot of folks don't want that. But that's what Jesus did. Simeon in the prophecy at the birth of Jesus telling Mary. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Is that good or bad? Brethren, we got to fight to keep a tender heart. We got to fight for reason. Because we can get to the point where we no longer want to know. And you know what you can do? You know what the Lord will let you do? He'll let you harden your heart where you don't, where you'll no longer respond. That can happen to the Christian. I'm going to go, I think, four categories here this morning. I want to talk with you about how you can lose your mind. First off, I want to talk about relationships, sexual sin, lust. Galatians 5:19-21, we see a category here. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. It's not uncommon in a college town to work with a student, who work with someone that gets involved immorally with another, or simply could be through the internet, could be through just images. And God has designed us with such a way where we have certain desires and needs. The flesh by itself, flesh is not sinful by itself. Desires are not sinful by themselves. It is when we let them draw us in a path contrary to God's Word is it wrong. And God has, according to Hebrews 13:2, provided marriage as a satisfaction for the desires there. It's honorable, it is good. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can get in a relationship with an individual and that relationship becomes sexual. One gets involved not outside of marriage with fornication or even in marriage in adultery. And there is powerful emotional things that happen within our life and within our heart that attach us to another person. And oftentimes, we don't want anybody to get in the way of that. There's powerful emotions. There's nothing wrong with that done within God's will. But I will tell you, I've seen some tragedies that still, it's hard for me to speak of. Of a young man or a young woman, they get caught in something and suddenly these emotions are so powerful they live in what I call the land of throwaway people. They want this desire and you get in that way, they'll throw you away. They'll throw away best friends. You start losing your mind. Let me tell you something about real love. Real love is reflective of God. Real love will always do what is right. Real love will always involve the mind. Jesus says, "You love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." Real love is like 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Real love commits. It submits to God. It waits. Some people call what they call love is lust. It's dog eat dog. I want to fulfill my desires and buddy, don't get in my way. Sometimes we have fine young ladies, good ladies, young people. And they make the mistake, and because they're growing, they don't know how to establish relationships. And sometimes I run across some students, sometimes people older that ought to know better, they want to be the mama to some boy that's messed up. Let me tell you something. You don't need to be the mama to somebody that's got a bunch of problems. You can be a friend and help them, but sometimes they want to have this kind of this dating relationship and let me just put it this way. They're not helping the person in the approach that they're taking. By the way, let me tell you something about dating. Date Christians. Date somebody who loves the Lord. Date somebody who's going to help you go to heaven. Don't start playing with these emotional ties with somebody that is not ready to serve the Lord and that may not help you go to heaven, that may fight you. Don't mix dating and evangelism, honestly. Don't do that. You can get yourself emotionally caught into a situation that's not good. But let's talk about guys. Now, girls, you may not realize this. There was a time when I didn't go to church, and I played on football teams and did other things and was with the guys and guy talk. And people who don't love the Lord are going to look at this sexual desires as nothing more than, I'm sorry to use the phrase here, I hope I'm not too crude, but like somebody in football team would talk about scoring a touchdown. I'm going to take advantage of somebody. And they're going to be like, you know, like a hamburger. I'll eat the hamburger and then I'll throw away the wrapper. A lot of guys think that way. And it's very interesting. There was a man by the name of Amnon whose name is translated fool. And in this passage, he thought he was in love with his half-sister Tamar. And he ends up making a point and he rapes her. I mean, this is very sad. But it's biblical, and there's an attitude here I want you to see. And she answered and said, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." This is 2 Samuel 13:12. Verse 13, "And now where I could take my shame, as for you, you'd be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and laid with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. So that the hatred which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said, "Arise and be gone." There's some men, young men, "If you love me, you'll show me." That's dog-eat-dog animal lust. And it's very sad. Both married, unmarried. People can get involved in relationships and circumstances where they just go in the background. And they get involved with things no Christian should be involved with. It's interesting in Proverbs 7:9, talking about those who really have these adulterous, immoral relationships. In Proverbs 7:9, it says, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with impudent face she said to him, 'I have had peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows.'" We can be forgiven, and let's go sin. We can be forgiven. And there was just no consideration of God at all. Let me tell you again, the sexual relationship and bond carries very, very strong emotional ties with it. And could I say something, guys? For you to date someone and then you enter into that relationship, into a sexual relationship before you're married, you're being a fool. Girls will oftentimes respond in this area in the way they've learned to build themselves up spiritually, their self-esteem. There's some girls that struggle with guilt. They struggle with their self-esteem. And they don't view themselves as being very valuable. And therefore, they'll tend to more commonly enter into some of these relationships before marriage. You're not helping that person by pushing toward that kind of relationship. You're tearing that person down. Love, true love, is going to be the love of God, and it will commit. Look at Proverbs 30:20. I've run across people that they will, when it comes to what they want, they'll say that God wants it this way. Look at Proverbs 30:20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. And I've had people look me in the face and they're going to say, I'm going to go marry this person, I'm going to have this person, I'm going to do this activity, and you're not going to tell me I'm wrong. And you know what? They're not going to listen. They've lost their minds. The example I'm about to give you happened in this area. 15 years ago or so, I don't remember exactly how long. I'll never forget it. There was a girl that obeyed the gospel, married a Christian. This was after the marriage that she obeyed the gospel, but wonderful, wonderful young lady with beautiful children. And the husband was not everything he ought to have been. He was not the spiritual person he should have been, but it still did not excuse what she did later. About a year later after she obeyed the gospel, she was doing so well, her husband wasn't attending. But the husband came to me and all of a sudden got interested in trying to be spiritually minded, and she says, my wife's got involved with another man. And I had a good relationship with this girl, and I went to study with her, and one of the men that later became an elder at this congregation went with me. First off, she found an old boyfriend on the internet. You've got to be careful about those things. And because the marriage wasn't going as well, that this man was not paying as much attention to his marriage, it didn't excuse her. But she found some old boyfriend and she got together with him and they started meeting together and started committing adultery. And it became known. And I started talking to her. And I'll never forget this study. We started talking about the Lord. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Do you want to do what the Lord says? I do. Well, here's what the Lord says to do. You've got to cut this off. You need to come back to your husband. We need to do this. You've got to get in. And she just started bawling. I can't. Here were two young, beautiful young boys who... She goes down this path. They're going to separate them from her father. We had numerous studies and she cried and bawled. But wouldn't turn back. And I looked at that. I remember, I still think of this. I'm saying, she'd lost her mind. She literally admitted that she wanted to go to heaven, but if she went down this path, she would be lost. And she couldn't. And I've heard the story about South Sea monkeys. That one way they can capture these monkeys, they take a gourd and they put a certain fruit in it that the monkeys love, and they cut out a hole in it just big enough for the monkey's hand to go in there. And the monkey grabs the piece of fruit but can't pull it out. And what they do, the person comes up and the monkey tries to escape from the person. The gourd is on a string and they can't get their hand out of the gourd. They didn't want to let go of the fruit. If they let go of the fruit, they would be free. And people do that. Satan will use this desire to capture you. And so again, let's be on guard. I'll just tell you frankly, it's not just young couples this happens to. And I don't want to say any more than I'm just dealing with a situation where an older couple, married over 30 years, very same thing happened, and this time it's the woman. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful in this area. All right, let's talk about the next area if we could. And I want to talk about the danger of false religion. It's interesting here in Galatians 5:20, you read about idolatry, sorcery, heresies. And it's quite interesting. False religion, you may say, works of the flesh. You know, we live in the day. We're anti-reason, anti-discernment. People want to have the grace of God to cover everybody. As long as you're sincere, everybody's right. Oh, no, my friend. Religion is a powerful element when it is used to go to God and used to be involved in truth. But I want to tell you something. You can take that same desire men had to serve God and you can pervert it, and men can control others. I preached a lesson not too long ago on the Boston movement when it was very powerful in the 80s and 90s. A cult-like approach came out of the church. People willing to sell everything they had, do everything that the leaders say. I'm going to tell you something. Religion, God has made us with a desire to serve God, but it can be perverted. That's the whole idea of idolatry and sorcery and heresies. Their people are taking that desire to serve God and they're putting it under the control of men. Let me tell you how you can determine between a religion that loves God and where you have a sound mind, and a religion where you are being brought under control of men and your mind is being shut down. There's a difference in the two. Let's talk about idolatry. You know how idolatry came about? Idolatry came about is because there's people they did not want to change their lives, repentance, and follow the path God wanted. They knew there was a God. And what they did, they decided not to be thankful. Now notice what happens. Notice the battle to destroy the mind. Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know, if you look at this verse, you keep reading it, you begin to see this decay, and eventually it says, God gave them up. How do you know if you're serving a religion, if you're serving God, or whether or not you're being controlled by a man? First off, you're going to be thankful to God. And secondly, you're going to be willing to let the stand that you take be tested. So much religion is emotion. So much religion is based on relationships and feelings. I felt like I worshiped today. What do you mean by that? Were you stimulated by the will of God to see your heart and be encouraged by reason? Or are you looking for something else? People can be captured. And you know what I'm talking about. How many people you know so zealous for their religion, but you question anything? And buddy, the shields are up. Don't you dare make me think. How about you? Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, speaking of God here, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The seeking never stops. The seeking involves reason, His will. Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know. It's an ugly word today in the religious world. Knowledge, truth, error, discernment. He shall know concerning the doctrine. Doctrine? Oh no, doctrine has nothing to do with serving. Oh, come on, that's the unreasonable religion. And it's being spread in the church today. Spreading within churches in this area right now. We don't have to worry about giving authority for things we do. No, we can know. I'm not talking about arrogance, but I'm talking about reason. I'm talking about open discussion. I'm talking about testing. You go to the Scriptures, that's the religion of Christ. They shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Here's another scary word. You put the name Church of Christ on the side and end up with just as a worldly approach to God as anybody else. You serve the one true God, He's going to challenge your heart. And you're going to be challenging in teachings, and we're not going to run from reason. It's frustrating to me. Got relatives. I'm the boogeyman. I'm a bad guy. And I've never done anything to them, but they know I'm going to take such a stand that we're going to test what we believe. And I'm a scary guy, and they won't even enter into a discussion with me. And I don't think I've had a bad attitude. You see, the religion of the world operates behind closed doors. Fascinating passage in Ezekiel 8. Where the elders of Israel had gathered inside the temple in a place they had no place belonging, and they worshipped idols, and they burned incense to idols, and they had all kinds of pictures in the darkened in the doors of the temple worshipping idols. They appeared to be elders of Israel. But inside, they did not know God. Notice Ezekiel 8:12. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, where they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. Let me tell you again, well, I'll tell you one more time. You get people in the wrong kind of religion, reason is frightening. Now, brethren, let us be loving. Let us be helpful. You can get caught in that too. There's some places I've preached, I'll never be in the pulpit again. There's some places I've preached, I've seen people, they run from me as if I'm some kind of scary person, because what I'll do is, I want a reason. I want a reason. If we don't have to have authority for the things we do, let's reason about that. Is that true from God? You mean the instrument of music in worship? Is that right or wrong? Could we talk about it? See, the power of Satan has shut down the mind. That's why a lot of gossip's done in the background. That's why a lot of labels being made out about legalists. And but if they can find something bad about somebody and spread that, they try to destroy your influence so people won't have to listen. Acts 14:1, that's what the unbelievers did to the Christians. It says, now it happened at Iconium. They went together to the synagogue of the Jews. So and they spoke a great multitude, both of Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the mind of the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Brethren, you understand, Christians can do this. Brethren, I'm so thankful that I was able to leave the denomination in which I was raised, because not that there's anything great about me, but I was able. There were people within churches that said, let's reason, let's examine things. And then I had to fight my way out of that church because they were afraid to reason about their practices. Brethren, we may be wrong on things, and there may be things we need to be corrected, but let me tell you how we can be corrected if we will always be willing to let our teachings be tested. And I'll say this, you hear something this week you don't think's right, we'd love to study with you. And if we don't correct that, we'll deal with it publicly. We are not going to be the kind of congregation that'll go run and hide from doctrinal challenges. How many groups do you know of like that? It's so frustrating to me that people in the background will shut down the minds of others through pride and bitterness and anger. Let me get to that section now. If you want to know what my hobby is, probably in my preaching, is this one right here. It relates to number two, but that's anger and bitterness. You look at what Irvin Lee used to describe in Galatians 5:20, called it the anger family. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Have you ever tried to reason with a crazy man? I oftentimes have. And let me tell you how to become crazy. Let anger and bitterness drive you. Look at Ephesians 4:26. Is anger a sin? No, not necessarily. Anger is an emotion. A God-given emotion that has a proper place. If you tell me you never get angry at something, I'm telling you something's wrong with you. Matter of fact, you're not telling me the truth. But anger should always be under control of the Word of God. Sometimes that's not the case. Matter of fact, often it's not. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Brethren, I may be exaggerating. I don't think I am. The number one reason, if the day will come when you'll turn your back on the Lord's people and no longer associate with Christians or talk to them, my opinion has been, in my experience, the number one reason will be this. Yvette and I have seen it over the years. People we were close to, we loved. Several years ago, I guess it was in the 80s or 90s, I can't remember, but there was some group that split off in another town, and they went into the equivalent of a house church. And there were people that we were in their wedding, we were associated with them, and they went into this movement. Guess what? Suddenly we were enemies. They wouldn't even talk to us. What happened? They got mad. You want to lose your mind? You want to break any commandment, even fight God? Get yourself really angry and you feed that. People not going to listen anymore. A lot of church splits, I'm afraid, anger and bitterness is at the heart of that. And you know, it's interesting, the subtle thing about anger. Why do you don't like somebody come up and slander you, don't you? No, you don't like that. Somebody come up and slap you. I'm telling you, my initial reaction is, I'm going to slap them back. Now, but here's where, whether or not you love God or not, it's going to click in. You guys know a little bit about what can happen when a church goes through a bad situation and even divides. And what happens sometimes is somebody's angry. And the other people want to get angry back. Now, that's not always the case. There's a logical, reasonable stand that people take, and sometimes they're driven out. But many times I've seen Christians, there's somebody that has been unjustly angry, and they turn around and get angry in the same way, and guess what happens? Satan takes them both. Let me tell you how you can tell the difference between somebody doing it in principle and somebody's not. The person who's doing it in principle will say, show me I'm wrong. The people that's doing it in principle say, hey, here's what's right. Let's meet and discuss it. Let's openly look at it. You can tell the difference in the two between somebody out of anger trying to run over somebody and somebody doing it out of principle. It's very obvious. Romans 12:17. Brethren, please, somebody hurts you, don't develop a sense of vengeance toward them. Be like Jesus. Listen to this. Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him. Oh, it didn't say that, did it? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll keep heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, you will never regret. You will never regret when somebody has hurt you for you taking that desire for vengeance. And there's nothing wrong with the desire for vengeance. There's nothing wrong with it. But what you do, you give it to the Lord. That doesn't mean you ignore sin. And that doesn't mean that if somebody is not repentant of sin, you let it go. But what you do, you let go the desire for vengeance. Remember a congregation that I moved to, and again, not too far from here, a few years back. And I felt pretty guilty about leaving Nebraska. And I felt, wanted to go to a congregation that had some trouble, had some difficulties. And I picked pretty well, I think. That first year there, I thought I was going to get fired. People were mad at me, and there were a lot of things happening. It is kind of interesting. I'd go down the line and shake hands, and there'd be people turn their heads. They did. I thought, oh, they're shy. Well, I found out later that there's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of people mad at me, and I didn't even know who they were. You know, anger is very interesting when it's shared in a group. But that ended up being one of the better works that I was at. We were able in time to work through that. I remember I preached a sermon once. I used the P word from the pulpit. Prom. I talked about that the next day that afternoon. I got a call from a lady. Somebody told you to preach that lesson toward me and I'm not coming back. Toon hung up on me. They became some of my closest friends. And so again, as we talk about this, you know, you can get involved with becoming angry and bitterness. And you know what you end up doing? Let me tell you what you end up doing. I'll tell you, parents, you go down this path, I guarantee you, you will lose your children. You will be filled with poison. And I tell you, these house church movements that are popping up right now, let me tell you something. They're halfway houses of denominationalism or completely forsaking any organized religion. Oftentimes what is shared in these groups, what I see coming out of Churches of Christ, they're anti-Church of Christ movement. I talked with one man in Charlottesville that he came out of the Baptist church and they were the anti-Baptist church movement. Be careful. who you associate with. Don't get involved in a local church in what I call the fellowship of the miserable. Because the people who will suffer the most from it will be those that are closest to you. Again, I can preach on and on and on this subject. So let me... Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Let's summarize this section here. Biblically, let's say, Larry, give me book, chapter, and verse for what you're saying. I'll give you book, chapter, and verse right here. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, let me tell you something. You and I don't want to be there. I don't have the grace of God. I don't have anything. I don't fall short. Now, how can I fall short of the grace of God? Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Let us be the kind of people that put away the stuff in the past, do our best, we move on. And let us not be a people that become the scoffers. I talked about that earlier in the earlier lesson. Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Last section. I've described this as addictions. You know, interesting thing about addictions? They are rampant. Rampant in this society. Here in Galatians 5:21, I've got drunkenness, reveries, and the like. You know, you don't see a lot about what is really going on amongst people. I would dare say I don't know a lot about this group. Know some of you well. But most groups, likely half of the congregation or more have been touched in some way by drug abuse, addiction, alcoholism. Either they came from such a family or they had been that and come out of it. If we could see as God sees right now, this country is being absolutely devastated and has for years by the addictions. I wish the young person could see that. I wish the young person could see as on some of the funniest commercials on the during the NFL are the beer commercials, isn't it? They're the most funny commercials. It's going to be fun. You have a good time. You're with your buddies. Ha ha hee hee. I wish you could see the bleeding corpse after they've gone off the road because they're drunk. I wish you could see the broken marriages that have occurred because they've gone down the path of addiction. By the way, most addiction, are you ready for this, has its root in bitterness and anger. Most depression comes out of buried anger. And most addictions, oftentimes there is also a depression aspect of it. So I'll even go back to the earlier point. Proverbs 23:31. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? When may I seek another drink? When I was in high school, I didn't attend to darken the door of a church building. And one of the things that guys do, and I'm sure in other parts of the country, but I know guys in this part of the country, is one of the things that you got to do. You got to go out and get drunk with your friends. And so one night, I never drank. I never drank at all. And so I decided I was going to go out and get drunk. They bought beer. I thought I was drinking dishwater. I had to get candy to eat to even get it down because it was so distasteful to me. And I got drunk. It's very interesting. I didn't know about my friends. My friends that wanted me to go get drunk with them, after I got drunk, they started talking about the pills they had. And others, they were smoking something. I thought they literally were making, I thought it was a joke. I thought they had gotten somebody's grass shavings and they would put them in a cigarette and it would smell like burnt grass. Well, that was marijuana. I never smoked before in my life. And they were handing me the marijuana cigarette. They wanted me to do that. And I had a friend that was, he was with me. But when they offered me that marijuana cigarette, he grabbed that hand and put it back to him and said, you keep that to yourself. But you know, I'll never forget the next day when I sobered up and I was thinking that, what almost. What other steps was I about to be introduced to? My friend who introduced that to me, I backed off from him in a hurry. It was that summer that I began to make spiritual changes in my life. But I'll never forget the next summer, my friend Richard, the one that offered me the marijuana, people were saying, "Do you notice Richard's wearing long sleeves in the summer?" So, you know what he's hiding? He's hiding needle marks. By the way, I'm going to talk with you a little bit about Richard on Monday night. He later became a Christian. I'm going to talk to you about how I taught him. But what I learned there when the idea of alcoholism is that, buddy, you know, alcoholism, what's powerful about it in alcohol is oftentimes it's not just that you may become the addict, but it can lead to other things. But there's another aspect to it, and that's friendships. My friend had gotten into the drinking crowd, and then he went into the drug crowd. One of the things we fight here in Auburn University Church, I know that sometimes I think it's a losing battle in some cases, because that temptation is rampant amongst Christians. And by the way, Christians are those that, you know, I'm not preaching at university this morning, but I tell them, you know, we know a lot about what you're doing with Facebook and other things, and we're going to go talk to you if you go down a certain path. And that's what a congregation's got to do. We got to step up. And by the way, you got children down there, you know, we're going to step up, and we're not going to ignore those things. But it's fascinating how people deny its danger. I'm going to give you one more illustration. I'll tell you, one of the saddest things that I ever witnessed was when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. We had somebody come to our Wednesday night services after the services had concluded, and the lady was bawling and said, "The state has taken my children." I went and talked with her, and her husband was an alcoholic. And the husband was there, and they were laughing about one time he came in drunk. I hope this is not too blatant from the pulpit, but I remember he came in drunk one night and he used the bathroom in his pants, and they thought that was the funniest thing in the world. There was another time he came home drunk one night and he beat his infant children. And I tried to work with them, and it was a sad situation. And they just laughed at it. As a matter of fact, the guy, he was alcoholic. "I don't have a problem." I cannot tell you how many times people play that game. "I can stop any time I want to." If you're a Christian, you end it now. You get into lying, don't you? And the biggest lie you tell is to yourselves. Let's conclude if we could. I could go on and on this one, and you've got material to look at. I want to tell you an alternative. Appreciate the song leading. You know, God knows. When He gives you these warnings, He knows. You understand God loves you? God will give you an abundant life in this life and the life to come. But you need to understand we're in a war. We're in a battle for the mind and the heart. And when you start putting this stuff away, let me tell you what you can fill it with. We've already sang the song, but Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." What kind of mind do you want? Do you want a healthy mind? You can see clearly. Don't you want to see? I mean, you're driving down the interstate and you got a difficult time with traffic. What do you do? Do you decide, "Well, you know what I'm going to do? This upsets me, so I'm going to climb in the back seat and just cover my head because I don't want the stress." No, you're going to crash. When you serve God, you're going to be able to see. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Brethren, don't lose your mind. You may be here and say, "Well, Larry, you really kind of stomped on my toes." Well, I hope so. I stomp on my own toes sometimes as I'm preaching. I'm going to tell you, I'm not above any of the struggles of the works of the flesh. We all have those struggles. But we've got to fight to say, "Lord, help me. I'm going to turn from these things. I'm going to fill my life with the right things. I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep seeing. I'm not going to lie." And some of you, if you're a Christian, you may need to go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. But fight the battle. You may need help of spiritual people. Can I tell you something? When you're fighting a battle, one of the things Satan loves to do is isolate you. Well, you don't talk to anybody. You're afraid to talk to somebody. That's what I was trying to talk about this morning in the first lesson. Sometimes you need to come out, and that's one thing I've appreciated being in Auburn. I've had a few students come to me and say, "Larry, I need some help. Here, let me tell you some things I'm struggling with." And I appreciate that. You shouldn't go just to anybody. As a shepherd, as an elder, that's one of the things we do. But there are spiritual men that would be willing, or women that would be willing to talk to you. Don't get isolated and fight a battle alone. You're not the Lone Ranger here. But the worst thing you can do is either just say, "I'm just going to say it's okay and I'm not going to battle it anymore," or you can get isolated in a pit of guilt and you don't get the help that God offers for you. God will forgive you. God will help you. God will provide for you. Whatever your need may be, I am so thankful in serving my God. I can be honest. And our God will provide. Can we assist you in any way? If you've never become a Christian, we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. Christian, let's continue to fight the battle for that kind of mind and heart that God would have us to be. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?